Find with me the second psalm, will you? Psalm 2. It doesn't say it in the title, but it is, by all accounts that we know of, say from the book of Acts, for instance, a psalm of David. It is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. Its content is not easy. So Psalm 2 is our opening reading. Someone could shout out a page. What page is that on? You think that I could? Here we go. Right, 844. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers together gather together against the Lord, against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. See, it's a difficult psalm, isn't it? We're going to reference it again, but my other passage I've chosen for the message today is from Philippians chapter 4, a very familiar passage. Philippians 4. And that's on page 1830. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, I'll start out with a confession. Not proud of this, but I will still tell you that I spent a lot of my late evening hours in the last 3 years or so, especially, listening to the comedians, especially the American comedians, have fun, or not so much fun, or have ridicule, have mockery with their present government. Are you understanding what I just said to you? Do any of you do this at all? Oh my. It's not hard to mock and laugh in ridicule at what's going on politically. especially in the country south of us. Can you identify with that? Yeah. Like, what on earth is going on? Even in our country, we could ridicule quite easily the political layers that promise us, well, the moon, but once the elections are over, we're going to get realities. You know this to be true. It's not hard to mock and to be cynical and to laugh in ridicule. So Psalm 2 came to mind as I thought about my own not such savory behavior to spend such time in letting the comics and the comedians fill me with their reflections on the world. The truth is, and I'm being really candid about this, I think those comedians tell the truth sometimes more than the other press. I think those comedians show the hypocrisy and the dishonesty in much of many layers of, as I said, the government south of us, or it happened to be American comedians. But we share some of that stuff in Canada, and so we shouldn't presume ourselves to be too above these things. So there's an honesty there in the laughter they try to create. And that's the nature of laughter, isn't it? It's complicated. So what we did today is look at a text from Psalm 2 that speaks about he who is enthroned in the heavens laughs. In other versions, the Lord laughs in derision. Or in Psalm 37, say it, verse 13, God laughs at his enemies. So we have it, and it's valid to have a sense of sarcasm or laughter or mockery, or to see the disjointedness. Even our God does that. He who sits enthroned in the heavens laughs. Psalm 2. The Handel Messiah has a wonderful, wonderful part of his music from this psalm. The laughter of God over against the stupidities and the foolishness of people. It's comforting in its own kind of way, isn't it? Laughter in Scripture serves in many ways, but remember that story of Sarah, Abram's wife Sarah, who laughed when she heard she was going to have a baby very late in life. Laughter of doubt and a bit of mockery at such an angelic prophecy. And she named her son Isaac, which means laughter. Remember that? There's not a lot of humor in the Bible easily seen, but there are lots of stories that create a kind of a laughter. You know, the way Moses was a baby destined for death by the Pharaoh, and he saved out of the River Nile by Pharaoh's daughter. The joke is on Israel, especially on Egypt, and on you and me, as a pointer to the Christ in whose name we sang our opening song. The irony of blessed when we're down. Yeah. That's blessed when we're cursed, blessed when we suffer. There's a strange kind of humor there, isn't there? Anyway, I need to confess to you that it's laughably pathetic to me the way some of the politics goes on. It's obviously stupid and self-serving and greedy and downright lying. That's what happens in those layers. What are they after? Why not be truthful? Psalm 2 doesn't just talk about Israel. It talks about its own kind of cosmic crisis of the time, that the nations were raging against God, not just ancient Israel. And so God offers them, to the Israelites at least, a king they can love, a son, if you will. And maybe you noticed already, you've not your first time in church perhaps, or with this psalm perhaps, and you know Handel's Messiah, and you know that Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. a psalm that foreshadows and hints at, in many of its lines, at the coming of Jesus, the kingdom that he would bring, and that strange reference that people are asked to kiss the Son, to bless the King that God puts in place over his people, to bring to the world a message of hope, a message of his anger and frustration with evil and despair and greed, but his love for his people and his Son, who they're invited to kiss. It's an expression to be intimate with God's plans, if you will. Hints of Jesus' coming are in this psalm. It's called a messianic psalm for that reason. But you have to be sort of get into a psalmic, an ancient song kind of mood for that, to see the Christ in those ancient prophecies. But they're there. They're there. I'm asking us today, and I think it's, of course, not just me, it's the nature of the gospel and the outcome of being connected to God in the way Psalm 2 asks us to, that we don't just laugh in a mocking way. In fact, God no longer does that. In fact, how to cope with the disgust, the ambiguities, the hypocrisies, the downright lies of our present age as we live in the political realms and as we try to maneuver our thoughts and our minds and our sanity through all the thickness of life's complexity, where we have all these different tensions and different ways of asking for our vote, our money, but again, my problem is that I'm cynical, and I laugh in mockery. Like, it really bothers me that we paid some of our athletes phenomenal sums of money to play games for us. What is it in the world that we have hundreds of millions of dollars for just one team to pay its players, and we don't have enough money, to deal with the things of our culture and our nation that's so riddled with racism and violence and sadness and despair and pollution. So we have, a culture that where the rich are just phenomenally rich and getting more so, and a side where that we are just crushed and we say we can't afford to help them. So you got to laugh at that in some sort of mockery, don't you? See my trouble? I did some thinking about that, especially for this message, because I sense that we have some permissions from scriptures to be skeptical, but not cynical. And here's the difference. To be skeptical means that you're a thinking person about what's going on, that you add thought process to it, and you don't take things for granted easily or things at face value easily. You think them through, hopefully with your perspective of the gospel, of the scriptures, of God's intent, of God's will, of God who claims in Psalm 2 to be the Lord of the nations. That kind of skepticism, that kind of way of thinking and being is a healthy way, I think, is what the psalm says. Cynicism is another thing, though. That comes from a Platonic time when the cynics said nothing's any good, and every human being is cursed with being just plain evil. Not quite the way Calvinists say, from the canons of Dort, the total depravity of all humanity, which is a Calvinistic teaching, but it doesn't mean that people can't do any good. It just means that they are not perfect before Almighty God. That's not quite the same thing as being cynical and nothing's any good, and you laugh because you're hopeless. That's what the psalm doesn't want us to have. And the passage I've chosen to help us see that especially comes from Philippians chapter 4. So when we look into our world's truths and layers of not just political stuff, but economic disparity, of racism, of violence, of the horrors, of the crazy things people do to each other for themselves, you get cynical and you get despairing. And here's an antidote to that from Paul, who was in prison for his faith. From Paul, who was crushed and defeated and dismantled in his ministry, but they were at him so often. From Paul, he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, the word rejoice here is in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. It's not saying to you, when you feel happy, then praise the Lord. When you feel up to it, it doesn't say that. These are strong imperatives. These are commands. Rejoice. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. Not your cynicism. Not even your skepticism, perhaps, although I think that's a healthy attitude today. But rejoice because the Lord is near. That's what the text says. Rejoice. And it's an imperative that's difficult for us because we think joy has to be a mood and joy has to be a feeling. And joy has to be sort of an instant reaction that we have, and it overwhelms us. Well, there is truth, of course, that some joys come to us that way. That's the nature of a giving God. But this is where you create joy in you, this word rejoice. Otherwise, it couldn't be a command. Joy is your own creation too. Joy is your own decision what to think about, what to spend your time on, what to read, what to watch, what to engage, what to buy, what to sell, what to own. Joy is your decision too. So if you're all day watching stuff that makes you cynical, you're bound to become more cynical. But if your joy comes from connecting through some discipline, like prayer, well, it says it in the text, in everything by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So connection to God, that's your responsibility. That's a creation of joy in you that you are responsible for, I would say. But here's what happens. And here's how my cynicism would be lifted and would disappear if I will especially take in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word transcends means over and above all. It's there's something over and above all of us is this God and his transcendent peace. We have to make that. If we're going to keep the command to rejoice, what we have to do is clue into that more for our lives. To transcend, to get this transcendence, to have a transcendent understanding of things, to override what you see happening in the world, that you are over it with God. That's what God does. His peace is beyond our understanding. That's how wondrous it is that he sent Christ into the world, that he sent Jesus here to come and be one of us, that God invests in humanity. Psalm 2 didn't know that. The writer, David, perhaps, of Psalm 2 didn't know that kind of God that way. His revelation from God was that God said, I will, my wrath will take care of your enemies, but I want everyone to be trust in me. Good message. But it's not quite the one of peace, is it? In Philippians, we are post the birth, death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. He reigns in the heavens. Paul is saying rejoice in the context of who Christ is and what he has done and what he has become for us. He is God's peace. transcending all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your hearts and your minds. What do you think about? What your moods are? What you believe in? What you hope for? Then to keep us from mockery and laughter that's hopeless and helpless. I'll say it again, says Paul, rejoice. It means that if you have this peace, this transcendent, this over and all things peace that God gives us, then you have something deep that he gives you, and you make it part of your rejoicing. You then live against despair. Then your words and thoughts are against just mocking. You might well be skeptical that you analyze properly. You don't get sucked into a world where the values of the world, you know, just crush you. And watch out for those values. They're subtle and they're sneaky and they're all around. It's the kind of thing that makes God, at least in Psalm 2, laugh in derision. The currents of the wealthy getting wealthy and the poor getting poor, the currents of entitlements and racial inequality and abuses, the layers of life that are so not talked about by our politicians. And what we're talked about is more money in your pocket, or we will solve the problem by just throwing money at things. It's not what's intended, is it, in the way of trusting God for all of life. To live against despair, to develop your own kind of rejoicing in you is, I guess, hard work. It certainly takes some discipline. So God's peace is different than just an absence of trouble. It does say, do not be anxious about anything, but turn your anxiety, turn the things you say and think and worry about into prayer. Speak to God. Have a conversation with God. Understand this. God isn't just in your life when you draw him into a prayer formally. He's always there. You can speak to him day or night. He's aware of you. He loves you. The bond with Jesus isn't just slight. It isn't just an occasional entry into your life or you're into his. Coming to church isn't just the only encounter you have with God in a week, is it? No, in fact, that ancient psalm has this strange line, kiss the Son. You know what that means? As an ancient saying of devotion and honor. We have something akin to it when Jesus says to us, this is my body, this is my blood. I want to be intimate with you. I want to be known by you. I want you to know that I know you. That is what it means to be a rejoicing person, to be conscious and aware of that. It's not phony. It's not just piety unattached to life. And nor is it a logical conclusion even, but it's an experience. Kissing the Son, rejoicing in the Lord. Because that is what will guard you and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That peaceful action of God on you that makes you rejoice, and then the peace comes. And we will need it, people of God. We will need it. It's going to get worse before it gets better. I think the threatening things that we face in our broken world, in our troubled world, I know how to mock and be cynical. Not helpful. But I know that when I, like that wonderful song thing at the beginning that you played and sang so well, when I have that mystery in mind of me being blessed by being humble, me being blessed by wanting less, you and I being blessed by not playing the world's games, because he who sits on the throne, I think, continues to laugh a bit in derision at that. Thank God he's done much more than just condemn, than just promise his wrath. Thank God that he's done more than just mock. He's given us Jesus Christ. and his kingdom. The gift of experiencing God himself in you. How does Jesus put that? That kind of kissing the Son? Christ in you, the hope of glory. I in you, you and me. And we are hidden with Christ in God. It'll keep you from cynicism. It'll keep you strong in being truthful, maybe even a little skeptical. But it'll keep you rejoicing in Jesus' name. Amen. Our great God of heaven and earth, here we are, little people with patterned ways of being disgusted or saying things that are we don't mean any harm with, but we are skeptical. And maybe more than that, we are cynical. Remind us that what you offer us transcends everything. It's over everything, and it infects everything, because you are the God of heaven and earth, and the Son you gave, to whom you gave the world, to whom you gave us, is Lord of heaven and earth now. Could we, in our despair sometimes, in our cynicism, in our mockery, in our anger, in our frustration, could we then, Lord, also hear your command to be joyful, to find words and thoughts, music and a walk in your nature, anything, Lord, to get scripture reading, prayer, get us, Lord, get us into rejoicing so that we will be effective with the gospel for ourselves and for others. Thank you for helping us with our mockery and our despairing laughter and giving us instead joy in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.